Look at someone we've looked at before, but maybe from a little bit different perspective. Someone that bears looking at probably multiple times. This morning, maybe more than this morning, but I want to talk about the ministry, the work, the baptism of John the Baptist and how that relates to the founding of the Lord's church. A lot of arguments and disputes about John, and I would maintain one thing, and depending on how you define the word, I don't think you can argue with it, but that John's denomination was Baptist. It was John the Baptist. And he is denominated such, he is called such, he is named such, at least in the narrative of Scripture, even before he baptizes anybody. We read in Matthew 3:1, before John began his baptizing ministry, at the very initiation of his ministry, and Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've talked about before how unique an individual John was. John was a person who was specially chosen for his mission. John was a person who was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now that's been so of some folks, but it's not so of a lot of folks. John and his ministry and his mission were prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 40:3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for our God. And I could cite many other passages where that prophecy set forth. I won't bother with them this morning. But many places in Scripture, his ministry is prophesied. I can't read that verse without thinking about the time I was working in a bank down there in South Florida, and they had their combined federal, they don't call it that, for that's what we call it in the Marine Corps, but where they have your United Way thing, and they wanted to have 100% participation in. Now, I wouldn't give them a penny. Now, you may have your own thoughts about that, but I wouldn't give them a penny. I know where that money went, and they'd manipulate it and say, well, you could designate it. Yeah, and they'll just give it somebody what they want to, just somebody doesn't designate. So anyway, they brought me into the president of the bank. You know, he was going to pressure me, so I combined so he could get 100%. I think they went ahead and lied and said they did something anyway, put in something for, I don't know what they did. That's their business. I had nothing to do with it and didn't know about it. But he was pressuring me to give to this thing, and you know, and so everybody else is. And then he said just exactly the wrong thing. He said, everybody, you're just like a voice crying out in the wilderness. I don't know where that came to his head to say that to me. But if he thought that was going to change my mind, you know, it had exactly the opposite effect. He was saying, you're just like John the Baptist. I said, yep, you're right. At least I hope so. John's ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be like a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. His ministry, those prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it was acknowledged that John fulfilled those things. In Matthew 3:3, we read, and the verse that really picks up from where I just finished off, Matthew 3:3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is the one that Isaiah was talking about. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew 11:10, we read, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. I mean, what a ministry. Prophesied in the Old Testament. Set forth in the New Testament, in the ministry of John. Mark 1 and verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now in the next verse, Mark 1, 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Luke writes in Luke 3 and verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And in Luke 7 verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So we see God's ministry is prophesied, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. But even the prophecies of Isaiah didn't quite go as far as what John's ministry would completely cover. Now, we don't always get all the details in the prophecies. And what we see in their fulfillment goes beyond that, encompasses more than that. And so when the angel came and spoke to Zechariah before the birth of John the Baptist, before the birth of John, whose birth, we talked about that before, was, you know, unusual as well, was essentially miraculous between parents who were no longer of age to bear children. We've seen that before in the scriptures. But the angel came to Zechariah and explained to him, and he goes beyond the prophecy of Isaiah. In Luke 1 and verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So not only to prepare a way, to clear a way, but the angel goes on to explain exactly what that meant, that John would prepare a people for the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. What did John do to prepare a people for the Lord? We do see that John is designated in Scripture as being sent from God. And John didn't make this stuff up. John didn't look around at the religions of his day and say, I'm going to modify a little bit. I'll come up with one of my own. You know, and I'll see, you know, I'll run it up the flagpole and see if anybody salutes it, you know. Throw it up on the wall and see if it sticks. That's not the way it worked. John 1 and verse 6, speaking of John the Baptist, says this. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent by God. And he was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was sent to prepare a people for the Lord. And he was sent to baptize. He was sent to institute believers' baptism. How do I know that? Again, I look back at John 1. We see a man sent from God whose name was John in verse 6. Verse 33 tells us this. John himself speaking, and I knew him not, speaking of the Lord when he had baptized him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. John said, he, God Father, he sent me to baptize with water. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he was sent by God the Father to baptize with water. Now you can get into all these cemetery classes, and you can listen to all these PhDs, and they'll try to tell you all kind of stories about how baptism got started. Well, I look at the book, I know how baptism got started. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he sent me to baptize with water. But you'll hear in these seminary classes, from these PhDs, you know, these folks that got more education than sense, oh, they'll tell you, they're deconstructionists is what they're sometimes called. You know, John invented baptism. Well, he didn't invent it whole cloth. John looked around, he saw what other folks were doing. He saw that the Essenes had these ritual cleansings. And so John said, well, that's kind of neat. I think I'll come up and start baptism with that. Or he saw the way that the Jewish converts, Gentile converts were brought into Judaism and the ritual washings that went on with that. And John said, that's interesting. I think I'll start something new out of that. Well, you know, if I believed that, if I was one of those PhDs, I would quit. I would go find some honest work somewhere. I would just do something else. You know, if I believe that, then why bother being a Baptist or anything else? Oh, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he who sent me to baptize with water. John himself testified to this special calling, to this special commission. John said, I was commissioned by God. He sent me to do this. Not only did John say that, if you try to dismiss John, how do these folks stand up there and dismiss it? Or they have to dismiss the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Because our Lord testified to the mission of John in Matthew 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And almost like, well, that just comes to my mind. It's like the Lord said, what did you do? Did you go out there and see one of these modern TV preachers? One of those slick dudes, you know, on TV with the coiffed hair and all that stuff? Is that what you went out there to see? Or what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment, soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. The Lord testified to John's ministry, and we'll touch on some of these things later, but you know, he says some interesting things there that I'll mention now and maybe elaborate later. The prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, so here's the prophets and the law, and it's until John. So now these folks that try to tell you, oh, John was an Old Testament prophet. John was Old Testament stuff. John wasn't the gospel era. John wasn't the church era. The Lord didn't think that. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The Lord testified himself to the ministry and to the mission of John the Baptist. The Lord said, this is the one right here. This is him. We know another passage. Well, I wasn't going to get into it. I think it's worthwhile here. Over in Matthew 21 and verse 23, we've looked at this passage before as well, but the Lord testifies to John's authority. And I'd say not John's authority, God's authority that he'd received from God. In Matthew 21 and verse 23, and again where the Lord's dealing with some of his detractors and they're trying to get him to answer for the things he's done. In Matthew 21 verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Now, you know, the Lord had cleansed out the temple. He'd done some things they didn't like. He said, they came to, who are you? Who gave you the authority to do this? You know, who do you think you are? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay? So, the Lord said, okay, fine. You answer one question for me and I'll answer your question. Verse 25, the baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? Brother, you know, that's the question. That's the same kind of question that they're still arguing in seminary classes today, because hard hearts, and they won't receive the testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. So I want you to tell me something. Where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or men? And a good part of the religious world, and even a good part of the so-called Christian world, will say, oh, it came of men. Again, why do they bother? You know, why don't they go find some honest work somewhere? Why don't they go do something else with their time, if that's what they believe? The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men? Oh, and here's the great part. These folks are still around today. They won't give you a straight answer about anything. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. I'm not sure if these folks were priests and elders or if they were politicians. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But anyway, he says, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why do you believe? If we say of men, then will the people hold John as a prophet? And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, they would not recognize God's authority. They had already manifested that they were not interested in recognizing God's authority. You know, they did not recognize the authority of John, which came from heaven. So why would they recognize the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who indeed himself came from heaven? And the Lord shows here that your attitude, you know, towards God's authority was revealed by the attitude that they had to John's ministry. You know, you've already revealed your attitude to God's authority by the way that you reacted to the ministry of John the Baptist. So the Lord testified to these things. Beyond that, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ come from heaven, submitted to John's baptism. Received John's baptism. Matthew 3 and verse 13. And this could be a whole sermon just right here, but I probably won't make it such today. But anyway, in Matthew 3 and verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. Well, if you look at where the Lord was and where he went to, the Lord traveled some 40 miles. Well, you say, well, that's nothing. I get my car and I travel that. No, the Lord traveled 40 miles on foot to receive John's baptism. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, John knew who this was, or had an idea, and it was manifest in the baptism. And he said, listen, John wasn't baptized. Isn't that something? We have no record that John was ever baptized. He was the unbaptized baptizer. He was the initiator. Why? Because there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, someone just wants to start up with baptism today. If they can prove that they were sent from God and that they received a commission straight from God to be, then, but if they can't show that, and the only place they can show that is by showing it to me here in the book, you know, there was a man sent from God whose name was Alexander Campbell, and he was sent to restore Christian baptism. No, I don't find that in the book. Or isn't that man named Joe Smith? Or any of those? Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent with a commission. He was sent to baptize. He had the authority of heaven, though he himself had not been baptized. Though he himself, as we'll see, was not a member of the Lord's church. And I can get these folks today get into all these things so much. It's like, wow, you know, everybody's got to be in the church. But John wasn't. You know, and John, there's no greater born of woman than John. And it's like these folks, and I'm getting a little stray, but I think it's the same mentality here that I'm trying to talk about. These folks, it's like, well, we all got to be Israel, you know. So like we've replaced Israel. Either we've replaced Israel because, you know, we're the cool people. I mean, we got to be Israel too. Or else they'll say, well, you know, the church has always been Israel, and Israel's always been the church, and there's no difference. And I don't know how you can read what Paul writes and come up with those sort of things, but they manage. But here was one that was born a woman that was no greater than John the Baptist, but he wasn't in the Lord's church. Does that mean he was a lesser person? No, the Lord already said he wasn't a lesser person. We've been particularly blessed. Did John deserve more than me? I think probably, at least from humanly speaking, yes. But that's not the point. It's like that young sister Ruth wrote about in that letter she had today, such perception for a 17-year-old about God's grace, and that she deserved nothing. But people get the idea today, you know, well, you know, we got to be everything. We got to be everybody. You know, we got to be the church, and we got to be Israel, and we got to be it all. We're nothing. How I got off the field there today. But anyway, the Lord received John's baptism. Let me get back to Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, this is necessary. The Lord was to be an example to those that would follow. Listen, if baptism doesn't wash away sin, our Lord didn't have any sins to be washed away. You understand that? He didn't come to John to get his sins washed away. He came to John to identify himself with Christian baptism. To identify himself, I think, at least in part, he is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. wait a minute. What water? He comes straight up out of it. He was getting some water sprinkled on his head. I mean, he was getting a little bit of water poured on his head. Oh, no, I know, I know, I know, no, no. John's baptism and Christian baptism, so this don't count. Well, but if the baptism that Jesus Christ received isn't Christian baptism, then what is Christian baptism? If the baptism that all the apostles received isn't Christian baptism, then what is Christian baptism? There's no record of the apostles receiving any baptism other than John's. In fact, specifically, it's set forth as a requirement to be an apostle. Let me get a little ahead of myself here. Can't help it. In over in Acts 1 and verse 15, after the Lord's ascension, after the death of the betrayer Judas, In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Esedelemah, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Therefore, so Peter rises up and says, look, you know, Judas is gone. And the scriptures say that there's one that must rise up to take his place. Wherefore, Peter says, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Peter said, we need to appoint, we need to choose one to take Judas's place. We're going to seek God's guidance about it, and they go, and we see. But he says, look, it has to be beginning with the baptism of John. Listen, all the apostles received John's baptism. They were baptized believers. They believed the gospel. They were looking for the Messiah. And John baptized them. That's all the baptism they had. And it was Christian baptism. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ received at the hand of John the Baptist Christian baptism. Because you be leery. Folks start talking, well, John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism, you see. And so really, well, he may have immersed. Well, the Lord came up out of the water. I don't know how you do that without being immersed. You know, how do you come up out of the water unless you've been put down into it? My dad used to tell a story about the question the teacher couldn't ask, something about the rabbit coming out from a hole and coming up to the top, and there's a hole there, but there's no dirt. And said, how did that happen? He says, well, you know, he started at the bottom or something. You got to get to the bottom somehow. That was the point of the joke, and I don't remember the whole thing exactly, but, you know, so why dirt it up there around the hole? Well, it's because he always starts at the bottom. Well, he's got to get there somehow. The Lord came up out of the water. John, in the very word baptism, we've talked about this before, but the religious world is so confused on this thing, and I don't know, deliberately confused a lot of them, and just dishonest at least with, you know, with all those PhDs and so forth. Baptism means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. I got into too many other things. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that righteousness might be fulfilled. And we see here the Lord was set forth for his ministry. And he was acknowledged. This isn't when he became the Son of God. You know, these liars and liberals, they come, and you know, the Lord talks about being in heaven before he came down. And yet, folks, well, you know, he became the Messiah when he got baptized. What? But God said, "This is my beloved Son." This is him. This is the one, just like, you know, the prophecy of John had been, or the ministry of John had been prophesied, so much more so the ministry of the Messiah. And God said, "This is him. This is him. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the Lord received baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. The Lord had Baptist baptism. Now, folks won't like it if you say that, but that's what's true. The Lord had Baptist baptism. All the disciples had Baptist baptism. Folks say, "Well, I'll be content with some Methodist sprinkling." Well, that's fine. You just try to be content with that if that's what contents you. But I think we ought to want what the Lord had. We ought to seek to follow his example. And John ministered Christian baptism at the command of heaven. And yet, John himself had never received Christian baptism. John himself was not in the Lord's church, but he was sent on a specific mission by God. John testifies in John 3, verse 29. Speaking of the Lord, he says, "He that half the bride is the bridegroom." Now here, Jesus Christ, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now that word "half" there means is having right now. The Lord, as John was speaking, Jesus Christ had his bride. That means the church was there. Okay? Because somebody's going to be telling you, "Well, the church didn't start over till the day of Pentecost in Acts." What it was John talking about here when he says Jesus Christ has his bride. It says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." You know, John says, "I rejoice. I'm the friend of the bridegroom." We would today call it essentially best man. I mean, there's a difference, but I'm the best man. You know, that's my privilege. That's my place. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth," literally, which is standing, and which is hearing, I mean, this was right now happening, "rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And John says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." My joy has been fulfilled. I've seen those things that I was called to do. I was to prepare a people for the Lord. I prepared that people. And the Lord formed from that people his church. And the bridegroom was with his bride. That's good stuff, you know. And until I started studying some of these things and seeing some of these things, and particularly that verse there, you know, my mind was clouded with all this kind of neo-evangelical Protestant stuff and the church on Pentecost and you know, and all these. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what John teaches. That's not what the Lord teaches. With John began John preparing the way and the Lord instituting it. At that time began what, if you want to call it, the church age. Because the Lord called His church out from the as He formed it from that people that John had prepared. John prepared a people because the church is a body of baptized believers. And the Lord was showing us Himself that, you know, a church can only be formed from a body of baptized believers. You can't get a bunch of people together and baptize each other and stuff. Because there was a man sent from John whose name was God. A man sent from God whose name was John. I messed that one up good, didn't I? But you understand. Our Savior received John's baptism, received Christian baptism, and with John began the New Testament era, began the Christian era. And again, we've already looked at that verse back in Matthew 11:13, and I'll pick up here again next week, I think. There ain't no way I'd make it through this. In Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That word very literally means up until. So, for all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John. And we'll talk more about that next week because it's very clear. I'll just touch on this verse and we'll get to it next week. But in Mark 1 and verse 1, folks say, oh, the gospel didn't begin until, you know, after John. Well, Mark says this in Mark 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, here's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Second verse, John says this. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness. Well, in verse 1 he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John did baptize in the wilderness. And preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and all they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. But the ministry of John the Baptist is completely unique in the history of mankind. And there's not been another John the Baptist. Not Alexander Campbell, not Joe Smith, not any of these folks. No one else could do what John did because God told him to do it. And God gave him the ministry to do it. And the Lord acknowledged that. So these are things I think is important for us to consider and to stand upon. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 395. Leave it there. Number 395.
If the world from you would hold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your bird.
Leave it there.
make the way for you, and we'll lead you safely through. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for the way that you brought us together. As we think back upon it, we can see your hand at work. It may look to the world as some sort of coincidence, but Father, we know you brought us here. You made this little flock here. Lord, we know it began before eternity. And Lord, that you worked your perfect will in way. Lord, we look at how you used John the Baptist. Gave him a ministry and a work. Those people that he prepared. And Lord, all by your grace. Father, we take no pride or glory to ourselves. Father, we thank you that you've made us your children, that you've made us part of your bride. Lord, we know it wasn't our wisdom and knowledge, it wasn't any decisions we made. Any acts we did. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we know we so often lack understanding, but Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we don't have to lean on the understanding of men. The explanations that are made by those who make they know more than in your revealed word. Father, I pray that you might help us to discern your will and your way, to understand that which you've preserved. And Lord, that we might seek to carry it out faithfully as individuals and as a church. Father, again, this day we pray your hand upon our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, that you might help us all to increase in understanding and in the faithfulness of our walks. Thank you for those, Lord, you've allowed us to know over the years. Pray, Lord, that you put your hand on them, that you help us as we might seek to be an encouragement to them as well. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.